Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and ask Him to help you understand it. God, I'm very thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. Thankful for your written word that you communicate to us what you're like, how we can have real life that's only found in you, how to live this life in the right ways that you designed it. But I'm especially thankful that you have revealed yourself in person, the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. This week, as we remember the day that the Son of God became a man, that's exciting. And God, I pray that we would know you more. That as even that is written in your word, the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of God. And so as we study your word today, that we would understand your truths better, that we would know you more. And we're going to talk about your second coming. I pray that we would understand that and be excited. Help us to learn and change our hearts, if need be, based around your truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All my kids play flag football. And a few weeks ago, a couple of their teams won the flag football Super Bowls. And one of course, you know, when the game's over, they're jumping around all excited over the victory, cheering. And for one of their teams, the victory was even sweeter because it was over this rival team that they'd had all season. And after the game, some of the kids were talking mockingly of their rival, which, of course, we told them they shouldn't do that. And we went up and thanked their coach because they've got a coach that's super dedicated to the kids. He really spends a lot of his time working with the kids and working harder than the average coach. And so we thanked him. In this week's passage, Paul is going to talk about the victory that we have over death. We should celebrate that. We should get really excited about that. We should thank God who gives us that victory over death. And we actually can rightly mock the enemy, death, because of this victory. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to finish 1 Corinthians 15 today. We've been studying chapter 15 for several weeks. It's about resurrection from death. We've learned many, many things about this topic. We've learned that Jesus, the Christ, has been raised from the dead, and now risen from the dead, Christ is reigning in heaven, and Christ is God's plan to take back what was, in a sense, lost by man's fall into sin. The living Christ reigns as the King of the universe until all the enemies of God are defeated, and the last enemy to be defeated is death. And that is really good news for us, because all humans die. And that is not just physical death, it means we spiritually are dead, separated from God. But Christ will defeat death. And we who get in Christ by trusting Christ will be made alive. When Christ comes again to the earth, when he comes, we say, the second time, those who are in Christ will be raised and have eternal life because death will have lost its power. And last week we learned that in the resurrection we will get new bodies. Our bodies are going to be transformed into magnificent spiritual bodies that are fit for this heavenly life that we will have. And this is done for us by the man, the only man from heaven, Jesus Christ. And that's where we're picking up in chapter 15. Please look at verses 50 through 53 while I read. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we can inherit the kingdom of God. How? We've already learned previously in this chapter that Jesus is presently alive and reigning as the King in heaven. By the end of time, Jesus will defeat all the enemies of God so that he stands alone, exclusive in rule of the universe. And so God will be all in all, which will make everything right and perfect. We also learned that right now Jesus is taking back people from sin and death to be God's people. Those who trust Jesus Christ will be God's people. And they are the ones who will populate God's eternal kingdom, where everything will be right and perfect. It says God's people inherit that kingdom. Well, we become God's people through trust in Jesus so that we can inherit that. But inherit implies that what we get is coming in the future. Now, there's a sense in the New Testament in which it communicates that the very second we trust in Jesus, we become part of his kingdom. But we won't most fully inherit the kingdom of God until we are resurrected at the end of time. Our present state of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The imperishable in that verse is the kingdom of God. It's going to last forever. Our current flesh and blood bodies are perishable. They are not fit to inherit the imperishable. So they have to be changed. The verses right prior to this, which we studied last Sunday, taught us that our bodies will be made fit for heavenly life by the man from heaven, Christ. These verses that we're studying right now expand upon that. The previous verses seem to focus on our dead bodies, or I should say the dead bodies of Christians being resurrected and changed. Now Paul lets us know that not only the dead bodies of Christians who have passed will be changed, but also the body of Christians who are alive at the time that Christ comes will be changed. Note first who this is going to happen for. Verse 50, Paul addresses the brethren. So that's Christians. So in verses 51 and 52, when he says we, he's talking about the brethren, the Christians. We, Christians, will be changed. He says we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We've encountered this euphemism, sleep, many times in chapter 15. It refers to passed away Christians. It pictures passed away Christians as sleeping because we will get up in the resurrection. This chapter has talked a lot about the resurrection of the dead. So we should firmly know by now that past Christians will be resurrected to life in spiritual bodies. But here Paul adds, just in case we didn't already assume this, that even living Christians will be changed. The change will happen instantaneously. There will be a trumpet that signals the end. Earlier in chapter 15, the end is associated with Christ's second coming. We also have other passages in the New Testament that reference the trumpet being at Christ's second coming. That's when both living and past Christians will be changed. I want to read to you one of those references in the New Testament that talks about this event of the trumpet and Jesus' second coming and us raising from the dead, both those who are dead and those who are alive. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. So Christians that have already passed away, their souls are already with Jesus. It says there that he's bringing those with him when Jesus comes again. And it says the dead are going to rise first. So the dead bodies of those passed away Christians are going to raise, and he's going to seemingly unite the souls with their resurrected bodies. And us who are still alive at his coming are also going to be transformed so that we get imperishable bodies. So all Christians, whether they have already died at that point or whether they're still alive, will be changed. We will become immortal. So our bodies will no longer rot and break down, and we will no longer die. Thus, we will be fit for living in God's kingdom that is eternal. That's a cause for celebration, which is actually what the next verses are going to talk about. I feel like up until this point, like all the stuff that I just talked about, if you've been here for weeks and weeks, that was like a review. There was really nothing new there except for, you know, if you didn't already assume or didn't already know that those who are alive at his coming will also be changed, that might be new. But this next part that's coming, this is really the new stuff, is that we should celebrate. Please look at verses 54 through 57 while I read. But when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying which is written, death was swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The words death was swallowed up are from Isaiah 25. Isaiah says, he, referring to the Lord, will swallow up death for all time. But Paul adds the words, in victory. Scholars like Paul Gardner believe that in victory, it summarizes the whole context of Isaiah 25. So Paul is kind of quoting part of it and then summarizing the rest of it. Because the context of Isaiah 25 is the Lord defeating the enemies of his people. Well, death is our enemy. But in the end, the Lord will defeat death for us, his people. And so Paul says, death was swallowed up in victory. This is like a victory chant in celebration. Death was swallowed up in victory. The words of verse 55 have parallel to a different Old Testament passage, Hosea 13. But it doesn't seem to be a quote from Hosea because it's not the exact words. It seems like Paul was borrowing the idea and loosely the same words for his own purpose that applies to us. The enemy death will be defeated by the Lord, and the Lord's people will become impervious to death. We will be immortal. So these words in verse 55 are spoken directly to death, like you would speak to an enemy that's been defeated. You would speak to them mockingly. Oh, death, where is your victory? In other words, death doesn't win anymore over us. Oh, death, where is your sting? This sting refers to the deadly poison sting of like a creature. The way a poisonous creature gets you is the sting. They inject their poison into you, and it stings until you die. The way death gets us is similar. Sin stings us with sin. He says he refers to sin and the law, and that's because the law is the way that sin becomes a sting to us. You see, he doesn't explain it all here, but there are other passages in the New Testament that explain this. I put one of them at the end of your sermon notes that you can look up later. The law of God makes us aware that we are offending God with our sin. That we are offending God's law. And so, through that awareness that we are offending God's law, we become aware that we're going to be penalized by God because of offending Him. And so, death stings us even while we're living because we worry about that penalty. A poisonous sting causes agony up until killing you. In our earthly lives, many agonize over the idea that we are on our way to death. Many even fear death because they don't know what afterlife holds. But Paul writes, "O death, where is your sting?" Mocking death. We can know the Lord will defeat death. And so for us, who are rightly related to the Lord Jesus, it shouldn't even pain us to think about death anymore. Friday night, we had a family discussion over dinner. I used a couple of the sermon application questions to ask those of my family. We do that not every week, but I try to do that on a lot of weeks, have that as like a family devotion and use those sermon application questions. So one of the things that I asked each of them is how they feel about death. And there was some mild concern expressed by my kids over death, but for the most part, they aren't worried about death at all because they have confidence that they're going to be resurrected to eternal life and be with Jesus in heaven. That's how it should be. We who trust Jesus know what the afterlife holds for us. We know that even though we have sinned against God's law, Christ died for those sins so that we can be forgiven and be in a right relationship with God. And Christ, in the end, will defeat death so that we can live forever with Him. And so we have a celebration chant. Death was swallowed up in victory. We have a mocking chant over our defeated enemy. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But for now, it seems like our focus needs to be thanking. We need to thank the one who gives us that victory. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who has defeated death. But God achieves that victory for His people. How do we become part of His people so that we can take part in that victory? Jesus Christ is how. It is only those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord who are given the victory over death. And we who have that victory should thank God. Should we thank Him in prayer? Yes. This is one of the things the New Testament probably most regularly communicates when it's talking about us praying, is that it should be with the attitude of thanksgiving and that we should be thanking God for many things. And this is one of the things that we should be thanking Him for on a regular basis, that we are going to have victory over death, that we are going to have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Should we sing thanks to Him? Yes. By the way, when you sing in church, do you sing like you're celebrating? Seems like we should. What else can we do to thank Him? Well, we do remembrance of Jesus Christ every Sunday during services, even when we're not consuming the elements like we haven't always in recent weeks. And so when we do that time of remembrance, take it as an opportunity, a serious opportunity, to thank Him. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Is that enough thanks?
No.
Probably not. So, let me suggest this. As we celebrate Christ's first coming, that we celebrate this Christmas week, maybe think about and celebrate His second coming also. and thank Him that He is going to save you from our worst enemy, death, and will raise us to eternal life. Well, that brings to an end Paul contending for the resurrection, but he's not done with his exhortation. Our beliefs have implications for how we live this life. And so Paul briefly appeals to his loved family in Christ, as I do, about how they should live as a result of their beliefs. Please look at the last verse of chapter 15, verse 58, while I read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable. These are two words that say similar things. Steadfast pictures that you're seated somewhere. And so like you're solidly in place. And then immovable means that you're not going to change that position. Like you're not going to get up and move from that position. Well, we who trust Christ are firmly set in Christ and His truth. And so we are to hold firmly to that position, meaning we're not moving off of our beliefs, the truths that we believe about the Lord. The Corinthians had people that were influencing them to move off of this belief in the resurrection. And Paul encouraged them not to be moved. For us, I think most of us firmly believe in the resurrection from the dead and in our own resurrection to eternal life. But what other truths of God's Word are people around us, our culture, trying to move us off of? Don't be moved. As we've seen in recent weeks' study, our behaviors follow our beliefs. So if we're moved off of our biblical beliefs, we will also start to move off of our godly behaviors. That may be why Paul follows with always abounding in the work of the Lord. This word work is from a Greek word that is normally used to refer to Christians living the Lord's ethical ways, what we might call good works. These are like the normal things that God wants us to do in our daily lives to live for Him. So let me ask you, is there some behavior that you are letting slip away from godly behavior? Maybe specifically because our culture says, that's no big deal. Don't be moved. Work of the Lord could also refer to something else. There are many who think it refers to serving in the church, to build up the church. In 1 Corinthians, that's been what this word work usually refers to, doing work to serve the church. As we learned in the immediately preceding chapters of 1 Corinthians, every Christian has these spiritual gifts that we're supposed to use to serve, to build up the church. The verse finishes by saying, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That word toil emphasizes the fact that working for the Lord can be hard. If by work here he meant doing the everyday stuff just to live for the Lord, that can be hard because it's against what everybody else in the culture is doing. If the work here that he's talking about is working in the church, serving in the church, that can be hard. There's many challenges that you face as you serve in the church. Most often the biggest challenge is difficult people that make us want to quit, quite honestly. We need to push through those things, knowing that working through these difficulties is not in vain. It's not a waste. It's not purposeless. Why? Because we're serving Christ's church. And Christ's church is not just an organization. It's people. And those people are going to live forever. And so our labor is far from purposeless. Because we are serving these people, it is eternally purposeful. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. Would you sit for a few moments and just reflect prayerfully upon what you just learned? And would you listen to the Spirit if there's any way that He wants to apply this to you? Maybe it's a change of thinking. Maybe it's an attitude that you've had that needs addressing by this truth. Or maybe it's a behavior. Would you listen? Lord Jesus, I thank You that You, the Son of God, left Your place in heaven to come to this earth as a human, the baby Jesus that we celebrate this week. You grew up and died on a cross to provide the forgiveness of our sins. And now, Lord, You are in heaven, reigning, defeating Your enemies. And we look forward to the day that You will come again. You will raise us who trust You from the dead so that we can live forever, transformed, eternal, immortal, heavenly. We can live in the perfection of Your kingdom with You. Thank You for all of that. And so it's in the name of Christ that we pray, and all God's people who agreed said, Amen.